Dr. To sends his apologies. He's not well, and so he is resting at home. So he asked me to take over. We don't like judgment, especially if you have done something wrong. But everything around us reminds us that judgment is needed. Judgment is very real. Judgment controls our behavior and conduct. And if we can control judgment, then our conduct will get out of control. Let's say if I am the children of the Prime Minister, and my father tells me, you can do whatever you want, I will protect you, I will take care of you, whatever wrong, don't worry. The police, they are all in my pocket. The judges are all in my pocket. And so if your children live in this kind of promise, this kind of atmosphere, where you have a father who is all-powerful telling you, no need to worry, you can do whatever you want, there'll be no judgment. The conduct and the behavior of such people will run amok. Judgment is good. You come late for school, there will be punishment. You don't pass up your assignment, there will be punishment. You don't tear your parking coupons properly, there will be punishment. Of course, the key phrase is, if you are caught. Correct? So you think that maybe I will tear my little round circle date or the time a little off to get a little bit more time. Or if I'm late a little bit, never mind. Maybe I will not be punished. I may not be judged if I'm not caught. Isn't that true? Same for those who come to school late. If there is a hole in the fence somewhere I can crawl in, then late, never mind. I'm not caught. So we may have this cloud of knowledge of judgment hanging over our head, but at the same time, we also like to have this escape clause, the fine print. If I am caught, if I'm not caught, well, even if there is big judgment, grand judgment, no matter how terrible the judgment, if I'm not caught, doesn't matter, right? This is the thinking of men. Jesus had just given to the disciples many signs pertaining to the last days, Matthew 24. And when he came to Matthew 25, he focused only on the believers, using primarily the first 30 verses, primarily two very wonderful and well-known parables. The parable of the 10 virgins remind the believers the importance of vigilance. Five good virgins, five foolish virgins. Then the other parable of the talents reminded the disciples of the importance of diligence. So you have vigilance. So while you are very vigilant, watchful and sober and be alert, be busy doing the work of God at the same time. And then suddenly he changed gear, because from verse 31 to the end, he did not limit it to only the believers. He changed gear, and now he's going to talk about the whole earth. And you find this phrase, whole earth, mentioned in verse 32, all nations, everyone without exception. So in other words, the judgment of God is fierce and is serious. And bear this in mind, there is no escape clause. If I won't get caught, or if only I'm caught, you will get caught, because from verse 31 to 33, Jesus reminded us of the certainty of his judgment. No one will escape, it's guaranteed. When the Son of Man shall come, now when, not if, the judge is called the Son of Man. The name is there, that's a certainty. Timing, when he comes in his glory. So he will tell us the time as well. When I come in my glory, my first coming, I came as an infant because I came as the Savior. But this second coming, and this is the second coming of Christ, how do we know it is the second coming? You look at the next phrase, and all the holy angels with him. That means for the first time, this sin-sick world will see Jesus Christ for who he really is. He is the Son of God coming down from heaven in the glorified, resurrected body. The glory that he set aside when he took on the form of a man during his first coming will now be given back to him, even as he also possessed the resurrected body with his nail prints hands, with his pierced side, and the glory of God emanating forth from him, and he will be accompanied by his holy angels, plural, not one or two, many. He comes as the judge of all judges now. And so he tells us the identity of the judge, and that is the Son of Man, not the Son of God on purpose, Son of Man, because I am the one who came in the first time and I'm now returning. What did you do to me? The timing, in his glory, not as the infant, weak baby, as man has seemed to surmise. God all-powerful. Where is the place? The throne of his glory. He comes in his glory, the place of the judgment, his throne. Who are the people? And before him shall be gathered all nations, no exception, and he shall separate them one from another. He will do it. Similar to the manner in which a shepherd will do the separation. The sheep, one side, the goats, another side. This is a very good picture and illustration because sheep and goats, they may make the same sound. I mean, to me, they make the same sound. I mean, I'm not a farmer. I mean, not a shepherd, right? I mean, meh, meh is meh, right? So if you blindfold me and then there are two animals, one is a sheep, one is a goat, you ask both of them to meh, I won't know the difference, right? But I don't think it is the sound that they make that was the problem with the shepherd. It is the nature and the character of the two creatures. The sheep, very mild-mannered, no guile. The goat, very, very belligerent, very, very fierce, and very, very demanding. Stubborn. They will bite. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament times, goats are also considered as clean animals, right? Either you bring an offering of a sheep or a goat, you are right. But in this particular illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ of the last days, when God will now see all humanity as depicted by these two creatures, one will be called sheep, the other one will be called goat. Now, if I were Christ, if I were the Son of Man, which I'm not, I won't use sheep and goats. I will use sheep and rats. You think rats would be better? Because these are like rats, isn't it? These are the bad people, rats. Why do you call goats? I mean, goats and sheep, they look quite similar. And this word goat describes a creature that has a lot of hair. Whereas the sheep, they don't have hair, they have wool. The character is very different. And that is why the Lord purposely used goats. Because human beings, you look at them, they all sound the same. They talk the same, they look the same. But as far as God is concerned, they might as well be as different as night and day. They look the same, they sound the same. They walk on four legs. But if you look at them very carefully, as God will do, God will see the nature and the characteristic of these two creatures, and God will have no problem, like the shepherd, separate them correctly. And he said, the sheep, you go to the right hand. The goat, you go to the left hand. The certainty of judgment upon all human beings, you better take note. This is something that you can never escape. No one can help you, buy you out of this judgment, because it comes from the Son of Man. The place is his throne, and when he comes in his glory, the second coming, to judge. That is his purpose. And when the world sees him for who he really is, in his glory, they're going to be very, very nervous. Because right now, they use the name of Jesus Christ as if it is worse than the dirt underneath your shoes. They disregard him. They abuse him. They make light of his blessed and wonderful name, the only name under heaven and on this earth that can save a sinner and turn him into a saint. He will come. You and I better take note. I don't think that, well, this is not within my lifetime. I'm going to be raptured, so it's not going to affect me. Are you sure you're going to be raptured? You think you and I, who are so close to the second coming of Christ, and you think that this passage is irrelevant because you're going to be raptured and it's not going to involve you? If it's not going to involve you, why do you think the Lord Jesus Christ revealed this to his disciples 2,000 years earlier? They are far more remote from the second coming of Christ than you and I are. And if you think that you and I are so near, so close to the second coming of Christ, and you consider this passage as irrelevant, you better rethink. Jesus found it important enough to mention this immediately after he reminded them of the significance of vigilance and diligence. You better be serving. You don't simply assume that you are part of the animal that are called sheep. You don't take this for granted because you have been a member of a fundamentalist church. I believe in VPP. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is the Holy One of God. This afternoon at Tabernacle, we studied the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Do you know that the man who was possessed by a demon, the moment he saw the Lord Jesus Christ without Jesus doing any miracle, you know what was his declaration? Jesus of Nazareth, thou art the Holy One of God. So you want to say the same thing as the demon? He also can say the same thing as you, just as you will say the same thing as him. And Jesus immediately asked him to shut up. Keep your peace. Don't talk. Don't say this. You know why? Not that what he said was wrong. What he said was correct. Holy One of God. Everything about him was correct. Doctrinally speaking, you could not find fault with that demon. So why did Jesus ask him to keep your peace? Don't say anymore. And come out of the man. Immediately he came out. Because Jesus didn't want anything to do with this creature. This creature may be able to mouth the right doctrine, may be able to recognize Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God, even without Jesus doing any miracles. Because the disciples needed to see the miracles before they could recognize Jesus as the Holy One of God. They didn't. And Jesus says, you stop it. Why? Association. They have no knowledge of God. Oh, they use the word, I know you are the Holy One of God. But their knowledge is cognitive, not experiential, of the heart. When you want to talk about VPP and doctrine, don't let it be cognitive. You better let it be from the heart. You better believe in what you say from Scripture, not just simply mouthing it out as some kind of competition with one another because I can memorize more verses than you have. You let it be a life that is lived out according to the words of the Scripture that comes out of your mouth. It better be conviction, not just some theologically correct thesis, but from the heart. When the Apostle Paul says, rejoice evermore, he was not saying something from head to head to the Christians in Philippi. He was sharing with them from heart to heart. And that's what you must bear in mind. The judgment of Christ is certain. The certainty of the judgment. The judge is mentioned, the place is mentioned, and the time is mentioned. How much more definitive do you want this to be? And you and I, no one will escape. Second thing to note about the judgment of the goats and the sheep, found in verse 34 to verse 46. The similarity of the judgment. What do you mean by similarity of the judgment? Now you watch, all right? We read the entire two accounts. Now, of course, 34 to 40 describe the sheep judgment. 41 to 46, verse 41 to 45, describe the God judgment. Now you look at the similarity of the judgment. All right? Verse 34, compare it with verse 41. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand. You see that? Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. To those on the left side, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see the similarity of the verbs? Of course, one is come. Now, the word come here is not the same as the word come in verse 31. This word come has a very special significance and meaning. Sometimes it is translated as follow because it has the idea of follow. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the word. Come, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those who are burdened, that's the word come because it has the idea of come now. Very tender, imperative, but very tender and gentle. Come now, come into my presence. It's like telling somebody, come home. It has the idea of follow. Follow me in, come. Whereas the other word, of course, get away, depart. I have nothing to do with you. Blessed, ye cursed. Similar in terms of approach, similar in terms of judgment, but the content worlds apart, isn't it? For those who are on the right side, the sheep, you come, blessed of my Father, blessed of God. Now, the word blessed all over the Scripture, Old and New Testament, same meaning. Happiness based upon the knowledge, experiential knowledge of a personal relationship with God. That is the word blessed. Whenever it is used to describe a believer by God, when God uses it, of course, there are other people who will use it from man to man, it will not have that meaning. But whenever God uses it to describe us and call us blessed, blessed are ye when your iniquity will never be remembered by God. That is with reference to salvation. And here, blessed are ye of my Father, by God. My God, my Heavenly Father, consider you blessed. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? From the foundation of the world. Way, way before there was any sin. All these has already been prepared for you. It is not an afterthought. Now you watch the similarity. The other one, you are cursed. Everlasting fire. Never mentioned prepared from the foundation of the earth. So when was the everlasting fire prepared? Do not know. Some people may ask, and they may be very persistent and keep on asking, why did God prepare the hell? Why must there be hell? When did God prepare hell? So one theologian replied, God prepared hell because of people like you. Keep on asking when and where. Don't ask, all right? For heaven before the foundation of the world, thank God. But for the other one, God didn't tell us when, because it's not important. Is it important when? Because it's now there. You just make sure you don't go there. Because this same place, God said, is not in terms of time as compared to the heavenly realm, but this one is with reference to the occupants prepared for the devil and his angels, the fallen angels, the demons. One third of all of God's angelic beings fell together with Lucifer. They all will end up in everlasting fire, and the gods will join them there. You see the similarity. But most amazing is the similarity of the judgment, the nature of the judgment. You watch. Verse 36. The word to look out for is the first personal pronoun, I. For I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked I was naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous, the sheep, answer him that is the Son of Man, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered? When saw we thee and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? You are seated at God's right hand. When did we do all these things to you? Because Jesus purposely used the pronoun I. Now, Jesus is not giving us salvation by good works. Jesus is not telling us that this is another way of salvation. Jesus is not telling us that there are three groups of people. You have the sheep, you have the goats, and then you have the third group, the righteous. All right, these are all the same, the sheep and the goats, as you will see. This is during the Great Tribulation. And if you study the book of Revelation, prior to the return of our Savior or the second coming of Christ, Satan energized the Antichrist and the false prophet, and this unholy trinity will rule this world with an iron fist. And anyone who does not have the mark of the beast cannot buy or cannot sell, and they will starve. And anyone who will not bow down to the humongous statue that the false prophet will conjure up in honor of the Antichrist placed inside the holy place for people to bow down and worship, and anyone who will not will be hunted down like a wild animal and be killed. And it is during this kind of environment, this kind of atmosphere of great intense persecution, that Jesus said these words to these people. But of course, by way of application, it should also include us. Because Jesus is not saying, well, because all of you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He didn't say that. Jesus purposely said in verse 35, the ones who are called sheep, they are the ones who have done all these things to me, the Son of Man, who comes in His glory, who will come in His glory, who is now sitting as the judge of all judges on the day of judgment. And He purposely said this. Now you watch. The key is His answer to the query of the sheep who ask Him, the righteous, when did we do all these things to you, Lord? Verse 40 is the key. Now He is called the King. All right, He's not just the Son of Man now. It's another title that is used. And the King shall answer and say unto them, now you watch, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. He did not use salvation, which is definitely the only way to become righteous in Christ Jesus. But He purposely used this. What does He mean when He said these words? One of the least of these my brethren. Now we know that genuine believers of Jesus Christ, they are brethren, brothers and sisters of Christ, right? That's why we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. During the time of great tribulation, only believers will protect believers, because the rest of them will have the mark of the beast. Only believers will take care of believers. In other words, instead of using the gospel message as the evidence of someone who is righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to change it and give it a little shift. And then He said, you want to know who is a child of God who is righteous? They are the ones who take care of my servants, my brothers, from Jesus' perspective, from God's perspective, will be my children on earth. How they take care of Christians, in other words. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples in John chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 3, I don't want you to be stumbled and offended, because when I was with you, please notice that the Pharisees, the scribes and the Sadducees and all these enemies, they came after me. But when I'm gone, when I'm resurrected and ascended into heaven, you guys will be alone. Your disciples will be alone. So Jesus reminded them, I don't want you to be offended. I don't want you to be ignorant of this truth. What was the truth? You're going to be chased out of the synagogues. You're going to be ostracized by your own people, better than mine. Are you prepared? Because when it happens to you, I don't want you to be shocked. Because when you are shocked, you're going to indulge in self-pity, murmurs, and complain. So Jesus now advanced notice. This is what's going to happen to you. Because when I'm with you, they targeted me. Because when I am not away, when I'm away, they can't find me. They're going to target you. Are you prepared? And not only that, they're going to kill you. And they think that by killing you, they're doing God's service. But as far as Jesus was concerned, Jesus reminded the disciples, they do not know me. They do not know the Father. Oh, they may say they are, do, they think they do. In other words, how the world treat Christians is very important to God. Because Jesus says, if they chase you out of the synagogue, if they kill you or hurt you or abuse you, Jesus said, they don't know God, they don't know me. They have no personal relationship with God and with Him. They may call themselves Christians. God says, they don't know me. They can call what they want. So in other words, if you are living the life of holiness on this earth, fellow like-minded, genuine believers will recognize you for who you are. And when you are in trouble, they will come to help you. Because by helping you, they are helping actually the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Why didn't Jesus just simply preach the gospel and tell them the gospel message? He didn't want to. He purposely talked about the fruit of salvation. Genuine believers will look after other believers. That's what it means. Especially when they are in need. They know that these are God's children. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ because of the blood of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I help them, I'm actually helping Christ. They understand this truth. They have this affinity toward one another that cannot be described fully, but can be experienced from the heart. That's why we are called family. And that's why Jesus purposely said this, because in those days, it will be at the risk of their own lives. When you will give food to someone who does not have the mark of the beast, and you also don't have the mark of the beast. That's what they did. And by way of application, it is the same today. It's more than just, I believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Anybody can talk, isn't it? Especially in our context today, when Christianity is so abused and so confused and so diluted. Everybody call themselves Christians. You have the brand from the Charismatics. You have the brand from the Roman Catholics. You have the brand from the Seventh-day Adventist, of the brand from the Mormons, of the brand from so many different denominations. Everybody also uses the same name, Jesus Christ. And they all have their own shades of the gospel message. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ used this very important, significant point. How they take care of God's children on earth. They are my children. They are the righteous. They are my sheep. And to do that, Jesus says, they are as good as doing all these things to me. So when you help someone in kind, this is how the Lord Jesus Christ will look at you. You're not buying. Please don't think that you are buying a place into heaven. This is not salvation by good works, by being nice to Christians. Because genuine believers will look at one another and they will see each other truly as brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will never take advantage. You take advantage of them and you hurt them. Jesus did not finish with verse 40. That is still 41 to 46. And if you hurt them, you abuse them, Jesus says, you are goats. The similarity of judgment. You watch. What did Jesus say? Verse 42, same judgment that he is going to level against the goats. For I was an hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Same question, isn't it? Only difference is the goats ask with the question, not, when did we not do it? Whereas the righteous, when did we do it? Similarity of judgment. Bear this in mind. We live in a world where Christianity has spread all over the world. And how they take care of genuine Christians. Telltale sign. Because genuine Christians will truly take care of genuine Christians with no hidden agenda. And you know what Jesus replied? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, same answer, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. Not even me. You didn't do it to me. You did not take care of my children. And therefore, you did not take care of me. Similarity of judgment. Christians, live the life of a Christian. Because if you don't, you call yourself a Christian and you are lazy and you commit sinful deeds. Don't you dare say that you are doing it for Christ. Don't you dare. Gong Hi, he had no right to say that he is suffering for Christ. He's suffering for his wife. If he had not done all these things for his wife, he would not be in this state, isn't it? Isn't it? And now you want to twist it and say that you're suffering for Christ. Let each and every one of us be honest with our own soul, because the judgment is from the Son of Man, and it is before his throne of glory. It is not any court of man. There will be no error. There will be no mistake. If you are not honest with your own soul, God will be very honest with you. You better make sure that you are truly born again. And the one who is truly born again will be able to recognize others who are also truly born again. And when you help them and look after them, Jesus says, it's equivalent to you helping me and looking after me. But if you do it with a hidden agenda, with a little black book that you have stored somewhere, remember, okay, Elder Chiu, one day I'm going to call, I just help your son, you know. He cut out the forehead, right? I help him stitch up, okay, I didn't charge you. One day I'm going to bill you. Of course you pay, I know, but I'm just, this is an illustration. Right? You don't have a little black book. You just help and that's it. Forget about it. You better don't have this kind of elephant memory. Remember every single person you help with exactly how much you help, exactly which time you help. This kind of motive will negate everything that is good and holy about you. Genuinely sincere with nothing but because we are part of the same family through Christ Jesus. Stop. That's it. Full stop. Nothing more. That's it. Similarity of judgment, certainty of judgment, and final, the result of the judgment. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Do you see the chiastic structure? You know what's the chiastic structure? ABBA. Verse 34 to verse 40, God mentioned the sheep. Verse 41 to 45, God mentioned the goats. And then verse 46, the proper sequence should be mentioned the sheep first, right? They shall go into eternal life or life eternal, and the goats shall go away into everlasting punishment. But Jesus purposely mentioned the goat first for emphasis. That means take note, who are the sheep, who are the goats in other words? Mention the sheep, mention the goats, mention the destiny, certainty, similarity, destiny of the goats. Where will they go? Everlasting punishment. Both are eternal. The judgment is eternal. The difference is eternal punishment or eternal life. And this is not just life, living, but life in the midst of God's holiness and presence. You are home in the midst of your Heavenly Father. That is life eternal. The certainty of judgment, the similarity of judgment, and the same destiny of judgment. Eternity. The only difference is where in eternity. No such thing as annihilation. After you die in sin, you just disappear into nothingness. That is a lie. Hell is real. Lake of fire is real. Don't ever allow anyone to tell you otherwise. We had a person in our midst who wanted to be a member of our church in Calvary Pandan. But he believed there is no hell. He believes in annihilation. And so every time he tried to apply, we asked him one simple question. Do you still believe in the non-existence of hell and in annihilation, you say, yes, sorry, you cannot be a member. Thank God he left the church, because he was sending all sorts of material to the leaders and sometimes to even other members. The judgment is eternal. Bear this in mind. Judgment is good because it controls our behavior and conduct. That's the judgment on earth. Remember the fine print? Because sometimes we think we will not get caught and then we forget about the reality of the judgment. But with God, forget about the fine print. You better take note. Are you still a sinner, bound by sin, where sin is your master? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter whether your father is a pastor, whether you've been brought up in a church, irrelevant. Whether you're a member, you are taking Lord's Supper, you've been baptized by water, irrelevant too. You just make sure that you are a believer. How? Because I can recognize other believers and I help them. I pray with them. I pray for them. I encourage them just as they encourage me. You make sure that you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and that He truly is your Lord and your Savior in your heart. That He really has died on the cross for your sins, and all your sins have been washed by the blood of Christ. That means there is a transformation in your entire being. Your whole nature has been transformed. Your sinful nature is gone. Now you have a God nature, a God-like nature. That's why now you are the sons of God, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3. Now are we the sons of God? You already have the divine nature in you by the power of God. And that's why you can recognize other believers. And that's why you are able to help other believers. Please, do not just simply hang on to a promise by some human being who told you sometime in the past that now you have a place in heaven guaranteed. By whom? By Him? By Him? Who is He to guarantee you a place in heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ? He can't. So you make sure that you are a sheep and not a goat, because there are only two. Which one are you? One end up in everlasting punishment, the other eternal life. That will be our eternal destiny. No one will be annihilated. Everyone enjoying, I beg your pardon, not enjoying, sadly. Everyone live on in eternity. But the destination, heaven or hell, your choice, the judgment of sheep and goats. Certain, similar, eternal. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, look deep into all our hearts, O Lord, that we may all set aside the words of men, whatever promises that we may have received from men regarding our salvation. We know that they mean nothing when we stand before Thee on the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Help us to look deep into our own hearts and to our own soul. Are we truly righteous? Because all who have truly accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior from the heart without holding back anything, an unconditional total surrender to our Savior, is truly born again. For You have promised us in Holy Scriptures that You will not turn anyone aside whom the Father has called and brought into Christ's holy presence. And if we are Your children, O Lord, let it be seen by our love for fellow believers and how we truly help them, encourage them in the things of the Lord, especially as we sojourn on this difficult, dangerous, evil world where Satan is the prince of this world. How we need, as Your children, to care for one another. For we know from the Scripture that to care for one another is to care for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we will all be together with life eternal as our experience. We long for that blessed day to come, O Lord, and while we wait, may we be found vigilant and diligent, serving Thee by caring one for another. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.